Please open your Bibles at 2 Corinthians and chapter 5. We looked last time from verse 14 at what it means to be controlled by the love of Christ. And we saw the testimony of the Apostle Paul that the love of Christ really took a grip in his life, took hold of his life when he came to two conclusions about the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. The first was that Jesus changed death, that he died in our place in order to change the face of death forever. That's why he says one has died for all, and therefore all have died. He has changed death from what it would have been, a passing into condemnation, into what it will be for a person who's in Christ, and entering into celebration. He's changed the face of death for all of his people. And then not only that, we saw that the Lord Jesus has changed the face of life, the whole purpose of life. He died to bring us from the misery of living for self into the joy of living for him. He died, verse 15, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. Now, in these verses, we've really come to the core of what God has done in Jesus Christ for all of his people. He's changed death, he's changed life, and he's done it for all who are in Jesus Christ. Now, today we're going to come to the first of really a series of conclusions or applications that come from the great truth of who Jesus is and what he has done and what he has accomplished for his people. And so we're really coming, therefore, to a series of conclusions from this wonderful reality that the love of Christ controls us. And what we're going to see today is that when that is the case, it changes the way that we see other people, and it also changes the way in which we see ourselves. And so I want to try and show you from the Bible today how it is that knowing Jesus Christ will change the way you view others, and it will change the way in which you see yourself. So we come therefore to verse 16 and verse 17, and I'd like to read these verses again for you now. From now on, therefore, so the word therefore means this is a conclusion. This is what comes from what we've been learning before. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh. So that same phrase a second time. Even though we once did this, we regard him thus no longer. And then this marvelous verse, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Now, the key words here are the words according to the flesh. And you'll notice that that little phrase comes twice in verse 16, as if to underline its importance. From now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. We once regarded Christ according to the flesh, but we do so no longer. Now, what does it mean to regard someone according to the flesh? Well, very simply, to regard someone according to the flesh means to form an impression about a person from the most obvious things about them. Remember, the Bible says, man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. We often emphasize rightly the second half of that verse, God looks on the heart. We forget the first part, which is that man looks on the outward appearance. We form impressions on what is immediately apparent in regards to other people. Of course, we do want to know the heart, but as everyone knows, that takes time, and you can't do that with everybody. You are only able to know the heart of a limited number of people. So I want to list for you then 10 factors that distinguish us according to the flesh. And let me give you this health warning before we get into it. Every one of them is sensitive. Every one of them is sensitive. That was the thing as I was just meditating on this and listing out what does it mean to be in the flesh and what does this phrase according to the flesh mean? I'm meditating on it. So I'm going, oh, that's sensitive. Oh, so's that. And the reason for that is that these things reflect our life in this world, and as you will see, they are therefore the focus of great tension in many spheres. Here is number one, appearance, the most obvious of them all. This is obviously the first way in which we identify people in ordinary conversation. Karen will say, I spoke to Mary Jones this morning. And I'll say, now, who is she? And she'll say, well, she's the tall lady with the dark curly hair, and she walks with a bit of a stoop, and she always wears a green coat. Now, I mean, that's the kind of ordinary conversation that we have all of the time in regards to how we describe or identify people. According to the flesh, you have a certain height, and you may either like that or not like it. You are of a certain weight, and you may either like that or you may not like that. You have your own style, you have your own level of fitness, and all of these things are immediately apparent. All of us have thoughts about our own appearance, whether we like it or whether we don't like it, how it compares with the appearance of others, and that's why these things become sensitive. But our appearance is a factor that distinguishes us according to the flesh. That's number one. Number two, ability. I'm thinking here about gifts, talents, abilities that each of us have in different spheres, sports, arts, music, so forth and so on. And our abilities in different areas are part of what we are according to the flesh. Now, I went to high school for 6 years, and the reason I hasten to add is not that I did particularly badly. It was that we didn't have middle school, and so at the age of 12, you went to what was called secondary school, effectively high school, and were there for 6 years. So I began there at the age of 12. And in the high school that I attended, for which I will always be grateful, we were divided into streams according to ability, and many others will have had this kind of experience. There were five classes in each year. And if you're curious to know where I was, the answer actually is very, very boring. I was absolutely slap bang right in the middle. Well, I guess the school didn't want it to be too obvious that the classes were streamed. And so the classes were given what seemed to be random names. They were X, G, T, H, and K. And so you would go into 1X or 1G and 2X and 2G and so forth and so on. Well, of course, all the kids, as is always the case, knew who was at the top and who was at the bottom. And so here we were, 12 years old, trying to work out what these apparently random letters might actually stand for. And we worked it out. X, we decided for sure, must be for excellent, because these kids were the high flyers. G, which was the next lot, therefore must be for good. T, which was us, we dubbed terrific, though other classes reckoned that it may well be terrible. H was obviously for horrible, which left K, which by universal acclamation was regarded as standing for chronic. And these kids lived with that for 6 years. Now, this is the world in which we live. And how many of you have these awful memories of, you know, two captains picking teams for some kickabout game with a ball, and there you are, all the kids standing on the wall, and oh, I love this person, I love this person, and the first ones to be chosen, they walk out with a kind of swagger, because they're obviously the best players, and then the number that are standing by the wall becomes lower and lower, and the last kids to be chosen kind of walk out with their heads hanging, because everybody knows that they're the ones who are least wanted on the team. Why? Because they've got a lower level of ability when it comes to this particular game. We have different abilities that distinguish us according to the flesh. Number three, age. The young and the old and everything in between. Paul says to Timothy, let no one despise your youth. What's the point of him saying that? Well, some people will not give him a lot of credibility because he is young and he's going to have to earn their trust and their respect. Similarly, older people often feel pushed to the margins in a society that chases increasingly after the young. And so how many tensions in society relate to these differences between us relating to age? Number four, friends. When you're at school, this can be a huge factor in your life. Who are your friends? What's the group to which you belong? Which group wants you in and which group doesn't want you in? This remains true throughout life. We talk about social circle, and it becomes important and significant with regards to who we are in the flesh. Number five, race. We're talking about the things that distinguish us according to the flesh. And clearly race or ethnicity is one of these. And it's very striking how often in the Bible you have reference to the Jews and the Gentiles, and often the great tensions between these two and how they might be overcome. You can't understand the history of America or of the tensions in our country today apart from this issue and the many, many injustices that have gone with it. Number six, gender. God has made us male and female, and this distinguishes us according to the flesh. As we think about race and about gender, just think about this. These are the great issues that cause so much tension, so much debate within our society. We're trying to work out how we live together well with what distinguishes us according to the flesh. Number seven, work. According to the flesh, our life in this world, the kind of work that a person does leads to a very different kind of experience in life. Manual labor, business, education, health, arts, science, or is your work in the home and with the family? And the kind of work you do relates very much to the kind of experience that you have in your life. I'm always interested to ask people, now, what's your work? Because that gives a great insight into what a person's experience of life actually is according to the flesh. Number eight, home. I found it difficult to know what to call this one. But think about everything that goes into a person's lifestyle. The home you live in, the car that you drive, the vacations you enjoy, the restaurants you frequent, the entertainment that you choose, the leisure activities you pursue. All of this is driven in very significant measure by what? The underlying means that are available to you to sustain this particular style of life. So I could have called it wealth, I could have called it lifestyle, I called it simply home. Home has associations. We sometimes use the phrase, you know, brought up on the wrong side of the tracks. Why do we use that phrase? Because so many communities have a more prosperous part of the community that is one side of a railway line and a less prosperous part of a community that is on the other side of the tracks. Number nine, family. And here we can include family of origin, family by adoption, and family by marriage. And there's the whole issue of the mix that gets scooped out of the gene pool and gets poured into you. And we think, most of us, perhaps a great deal from time to time about that. Gifts and talents and physical features that were passed to you from your parents. But then along with that, battles and struggles and desires that were in your father and mother and may also in some degree now be in you. And most of us, therefore, try to spend some time figuring out, now, what is in us? And where did it come from? And when we do this, we are very simply trying to figure out who we are according to the flesh. This is all part of what's being spoken of in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 16. And for some, this whole business has many more blessings than it has sorrows. You think primarily of what you've received genetically in terms of what you aspire to in those you have seen that you've gone before. And for others, there are many more sorrows than there are blessings. And when you think of this whole thing, you're thinking of what you want to try and avoid in terms of what has gone before. For some who don't know who their biological parents are, there are open questions and curiosity about what is in me. But what I'm saying to you is that for every single one of us, this whole business is a mixed bag, according to the flesh, which leads to number 10, experience. Who we are according to the flesh is shaped not only by nature, but by nurture, not only by the genes that have been passed to us, but also by the environment of our experience. And so our early experiences, either of great love or of great neglect, will have significant influence on the shaping of our lives according to the flesh. The opportunities that come or do not come to us in our growing up years also will be significant. Some people seem to have a track in which all the doors open for them, and others have a track in which it seems all the doors close for them. And it makes a significant difference in our experience of life according to the flesh. So there are 10 factors. When I got to 10, I thought, I've got to stop, otherwise I'll go on forever. You can discuss this in the life groups. You can add other factors and to the list. But as I've been reflecting on these issues and just going through the list and saying, why is it that these are the issues that are so sensitive in our world? I think it's for this reason, that because for many people, what we are according to the flesh is the only thing there is. And if what you are according to the flesh is the only thing there is, you will always be uptight about who you are according to the flesh. You have to be, if that's all there is. You'll always be battling it and never find a way of coming to peace with it. And now that we've looked at these 10, I want you to see, hear, and feel the extraordinary power of what God says to us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 16. From now on, therefore, we, that is, we who are in Christ, regard no one according to the flesh. That is an extraordinarily radical statement. In a world in which everything is about what we are in the flesh, the Apostle Paul says, from now on we regard no one according to the flesh. In a world in which people's lives are perceived to be shaped and defined by the 10 factors that we've looked at and others that may be added, the Apostle says that for us who are in Christ, we don't see these things as ultimately defining of any person. From now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. So now that we've tuned our minds into how extraordinarily important this is and how deeply it speaks to our entire world and to our personal lives, I want to put this case before you. That a change in how you see Jesus will lead to a change in how you see others and a change in how you see yourself. That is the thrust of these verses that are before us as we follow what the Apostle Paul is saying. A change in how you see Jesus will lead to a change in how you see others and a change in how you see yourself. And this is wonderfully liberating for all who are in Christ. Let me build that case then in these three steps and start here. A change in how you see Jesus. This is where it begins. Look at verse 16. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Now, you see what Paul is saying? He's talking about the way in which he viewed Jesus, the opinion he formed about Jesus. And he's saying, the opinion that I had of Jesus was formed entirely by what he was according to the flesh. A Jewish man born into a poor family, raised in an obscure village, a carpenter by trade, of unusual ability in leading others, who hung out with sometimes embarrassing friends and died early in life without owning more than the robe for which the soldiers gambled while he hung on the cross. That was my opinion of Jesus. And all of these people worshipping him, therefore, was the most offensive thing imaginable to me. That's what Paul is saying. Now, as you read the Gospels, there are actually multiple examples of people who dismissed Jesus because they regarded him according to the flesh. And because people still do this today, I want just to take a moment to show you this. Let me give you some examples. In John chapter 6 and verse 42, Jesus says, I am the bread of life. He's been saying, I'm the bread of life that came down from heaven. But the crowd don't like what he's saying. They begin to grumble, and here's what they said. Is this not Jesus, the son of Mary and Joseph, whose father and mother we know? So you go down your 10 factors of what shapes us according to the flesh, and they're dismissing Jesus. Why? On the basis of his family of origin, they're saying. We know his parents. So how can he possibly be the bread of life? So they completely dismiss him on the basis of family. Matthew chapter 13. When Jesus comes into his hometown of Nazareth, and they listen to him speak, the scripture says, Matthew 13 and verse 55, is this not the carpenter's son? Now you go down your list of 10, what are they doing there? They're dismissing Jesus because they view him according to the flesh, and they've got him tagged, why? By his job. He's a carpenter's son. He follows in the line of the carpenter. That's what he does. How can these things that he's been saying be true when he's simply a carpenter? Mark chapter 2 and verse 16. Here are all these people rejecting Jesus, dismissing him. Why? Because they only view him according to the flesh. The Pharisees see the company that he's keeping. And they ask this question of the disciples. Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? And the Pharisees are dismissing Jesus. Why? Because they are judging him according to the flesh. And in particular, they have come to this conclusion because they've looked at the friends he is keeping. He's in that circle of people there, so he cannot possibly be the Messiah. Let me add this one, because there are so many. John chapter 7 and verse 41, when the Pharisees are debating the claims of Jesus, and one of them says, can the Christ come from Galilee? Well, you see, that's the location of the home. And they're dismissing Jesus on the basis of judging him according to the flesh. And then you remember Pilate, and he puts up the sign above Jesus on the cross. And Pilate has dismissed Jesus because he regards him according to the flesh. He does not see him as the Son of God. And so he puts up the sign, and what is it? This Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. And there's a racial slur there without doubt, which is why the Jews, the Bible says, came back and said, can you change what you've written? Pilate says, what I have written, I have written. It's a racial slur. Here's the best of them, the King of the Jews. So all through the Gospels, you have clear examples of people who dismissed Jesus because they regarded him according to the flesh. They formed an opinion of him based on family, based on work, based on home location, based on race. And the Apostle Paul says in the verse that's before us today, that's what I was, regarding Jesus according to the flesh. Now, how did that change? The answer, of course, is the resurrection. And it changed for the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus when the risen Lord Jesus appeared to him. "Saul, Saul, I am Jesus who you persecute." And he sees the risen Lord. And from that moment, he cannot possibly write off Jesus as a misguided Jew who died on the cross. Friends, for those of you who are struggling with whether you should really come to a commitment of faith in Jesus Christ, let me try and make this very simple for you today. Either Jesus Christ is the sovereign risen Lord, who by virtue of who he is and what he did in his birth, life, death, and resurrection, either he's the sovereign Lord who by virtue of who he is and what he has done lays claim to your life and to every life, or Christianity should be thrown out completely. If Jesus Christ truly is raised from the dead, he is in a category of one as the unique sovereign Lord. If Jesus rose from the dead, for you to push him away is the height of madness. And if he's not the reigning Lord, why are you even tinkering with Christianity? What would be the point? Now you see, this is the great transformation that has come in the mind of the Apostle Paul. He had come to the conclusion that Christianity should be rejected completely because he judged Jesus according to the flesh. That's why he persecuted the church. That's why he set out to destroy it. Why? Because he regarded Jesus according to the flesh, and as long as he did that, the idea of one man laying claim to the lives and the loyalty of all others seemed to him to be completely and utterly preposterous. And of course, there are many who've come to that conclusion today. How can you say that Jesus is the only person by whom we can come to God? How can you say that Jesus can claim to be first in your life and first in every person's life? Isn't that preposterous? Well, it would be if you regarded Jesus according to the flesh. But you see, when Paul is confronted by the risen Lord, he finds himself offering his own life into the hands of the one he had previously despised. And that's why he says, even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. And I want you to notice the significance of the word "we" here. It's not "I," it's "we." He includes himself because this great transformation in his view about Jesus has happened in his own life, but it's not limited to him as a person who directly saw the risen Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what he's saying is that this is the core truth about every person who really is a Christian. That a Christian is a person who has come to a new opinion about Jesus on the basis of the resurrection. We no longer regard him as a figure of history according to the flesh. We see much more than that. We've come to worship him as the risen Lord, as the sovereign King, as the gracious Redeemer, as God with us and God for us. Now that's at the core. To put it in the New Testament question, what do you think of Jesus Christ? Because what he claims and how he is presented in the Bible to you is this, that he is the sovereign Lord who lays claim to your life and to every life. And that to fight against him is a battle you can never, never, never win. Change in how you see Jesus. And here's the application that Paul is making. A change in how you see Jesus will lead to a change in how you see others. We no longer regard Jesus according to the flesh. And from now on, verse 16, therefore we regard no one according to the flesh. Friends, here's something that is beautiful and unique to the body of Christ. The things that make us different according to the flesh are overwhelmed by the new life that is enjoyed by those who are in Jesus Christ. In the flesh, our life was living for ourselves, and so it's all about which group is going to gain precedence in the endless struggle that revolves around the 10 factors that differentiate us, make us different. But in the body of Christ, where new life has come through Jesus Christ, these things that make us different are simply overwhelmed by what now binds us together in our new life that is received from Him and shared in Him. That is why very wonderfully in Galatians in chapter 3, the apostle says this of those who are in Christ. He says, in Christ there is neither Jew nor Greek. In Christ there is neither slave nor free. In Christ there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. That's something that's not possible in the world, because in the world, it's all about what we are in the flesh. But in the body, there is a new life that is about who we are in Jesus Christ. And that is why the church offers for all who are in Jesus Christ a wonderful possibility of pursuing a new community in which that which makes us different is overcome by that which makes us one. A community in which men and women of every race, people of every appearance and age, people of every background and experience, people from every trade and profession, every level of ability are brought together in one body in the Lord. Why? Because we've all been brought to peace with the same God through the blood of the same Savior. And we have submitted our very, very different lives to the authority of the same Lord. That's beautiful. And it's only possible when Christ is at the center and where Christ is exalted. That's why we want to be a church that is Christ exalting, because that's what's going to pull people together around Him. Exalt anything else, and what makes us different will be all that will be apparent. So change in how you see Jesus, no longer according to the flesh, but as the exalted and the risen Lord, leading directly to a change in how we regard and relate to one another. And lastly, a change in how you see Jesus will lead to a change in how you see others and a change in how you see yourself. Why? Because verse 17, if anyone is in Christ, he or she is a new creation. That's true of every Christian. Being a new creation means very simply that there is more to you than what is in you according to the flesh. There is more to you than what is in you according to the flesh. You have been reconciled to God. You have been adopted into His family. You have an inheritance in heaven that can never spoil or fade. The Holy Spirit lives within you. Your little life, my little life, has been caught up into the eternal sweep of the great redeeming purpose of God. And so when you are tempted to lose heart because of what you are according to the flesh, take heart from who you are, Christian brother or sister, in Jesus Christ. And remember this when you become discouraged about issues relating to the flesh. There are natural gifts that may impress people who judge according to the flesh, but there are spiritual gifts that Christ gives that will make you really useful in life for Him. There is a natural beauty that may get a face on the cover of a magazine, but there is a spiritual beauty that brings pleasure to the heart of God. There is a natural strength that can come from developing your muscles, but there is a spiritual strength that God can give to bring you through the hardest of trials. There is a material wealth that will last only for a time, but there is a spiritual wealth that will last for an eternity. And if you have had experiences in the flesh that have broken your heart, remember this, that there are experiences of the love of Christ in the Spirit that are able to rebuild your soul. So from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Why? Because if anyone is in Christ, he or she is a new creation. So, a change in how you see Jesus is going to lead to a change in how you see others. And as he's the sovereign Lord of your life, it's going to lead to a change in how you see yourself. So wrapping this up in these last moments, if you judge yourself according to the flesh, you'll either spend your life looking down on other people because you see yourself as superior, more gifted, and all this kind of thing, more successful, or you will always be losing heart because you see that others have more gifts, more talents, more advantages in life, and more opportunities than you do. And here is the wonderfully good news, that Jesus Christ does not regard us according to the flesh. Aren't you thankful for that? Jesus Christ does not regard us according to the flesh. If Jesus Christ regarded us according to the flesh, who would be in heaven? All the ones who were in class X and possibly class G. And the rest of us in TH and K would not have a chance if Christ regarded us according to the flesh. Who would be in heaven if Christ regarded us according to the flesh? The super talented, God would take an interest in them. The super successful, the super rich perhaps, the super healthy. Thank God, Jesus Christ does not regard us according to the flesh. In fact, he says this, you, he says to the Pharisees, judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. Of course, he doesn't mean that he's not the judge. The Bible tells us he is the judge. What he's saying here is, I don't judge as you do. You judge according to the flesh. I don't. I don't form an opinion about people and decide whether I'm going to take an interest in them on the basis of their appearance, their ability, their age, their friends, their race, their gender, their work, their home, their family, or their experience. What you are according to the flesh, friend, will not make Jesus more interested in you, and it cannot make Jesus less interested in you. He's not drawn to you because of these things, because of what you are in the flesh, and he certainly will not be kept from you because of what you are in the flesh. So our Jesus offers himself to every person of every race, of every ability, of every background, at every economic level, every kind of work, and he does it without partiality. And he offers himself as the living Savior and as the reigning Lord. And whatever you are according to the flesh, he is able to make of you a new creation. If anyone is in Christ, he, she is a new creation. So what matters most about you is not what you are in the flesh, in any one or even all of these 10 areas. But are you in Christ? And when you are in Christ and he is your risen Savior and your reigning Lord, then what he thinks of you, what he thinks of you, is the one thing and ultimately the only thing that really matters, which is why a change in the way you see Jesus is going to lead to a change in the way you see others, and a change in the way that you see yourself, so that you will not lose heart. Father, thank you for the transforming power of the gospel of Jesus Christ in lives like ours, in a world like this. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.